background, the first time I met Pastor Tyson, he was doing some work for the Ministerial Association, and we met and talked. But then there was a problem with taxes and getting your city taxes back for ministers. And my wife, who was one of our secretaries, was our office manager. I've dealt with Pastor Keith several times on the phone, and each time she would come home and say, "He's a really nice guy." And so after we had been to 10 or 11 churches, she said, "Why don't we just go up here, Pastor Tyson? I know him, and I think I would like it. And he's a very good preacher. And I love the worship services. And all of you are friendly. So appreciate you all very much. You have a very, very good fellowship. If any of you need a church home, this is a good bunch of people here." And the church is not the brick and mortar. The church is the people. And you guys have a great church. But a few weeks ago, I told the pastor we were leaving. And he said, "Well, I'd like you to speak." I said, "Are you sure?" And he said, "Yes, I think I would like the people to hear you." And so I thought, well, and for 5,000 times, well, usually on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, I would be going through a book of the Bible or a theme. And so I knew what I was going to be speaking. But on Sunday mornings, I've always sort of kept it open. On Sunday afternoon, I start praying about what to preach the next Sunday. But I already knew what I was going to preach to all. It was called Promises in the Wilderness. Because I listen to the prayer request, and I read the prayer request and in the weekly bulletins, and I know that we have problems. We all have problems. But the best laid plans of mice and men. Thursday morning, I had a dream about, you probably heard the song, "Touch of the Master's Hand."
Yeah.
And then I woke up and about 5 o'clock in the morning, and I always read a devotion I get during the night from Adrian Rogers, who was my favorite pastor, who is in heaven now. And it was all about the Master's touch. So I said, "I'm going to talk about touches of the Master." And so if you would, if you can, if you're able, would you stand with me in honor to God's word? You say, "I don't like to do that." Well, I'm sorry. You don't have to. I've been doing it for over 40 years. And I read Nehemiah chapter 8, and it said they found the book of the Bible, and Ezra read it, and the people stood for 8 hours.
Yeah.
Wow. You will not have to stay that long. I believe the mind can comprehend no more than the seat can endure, so it's good to stand a little bit. In Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 36. Let's start in 35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. When they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. Said unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the manner in so much that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." Let's pray. Father, I don't take this task lightly. Every time I'm able to speak, every time you give me the opportunity to speak, I wonder, Lord, am I saying the right words? I wonder if I've got the right subject. I wonder if my limited vocabulary can get across what I'm trying to. And so, like every time, I need your help. And I pray that you be with each person and give them an open heart. Let me have clarity of thought and clarity of speech that I can say what I need to. And bless us today with your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Thank you very much. In our text, we saw that he touched him. But the old poem, and you say, aren't you going to sing it? No, I'm not. If I were to say, I'm going to sing it, my whole church of First Baptist would have said, oh, no. I sang in a rock band. Well, I played in a rock band. They wouldn't let me sing when I was a teenager. So the poem says, it was battered and scarred, but the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to spend much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid for the old violin? Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar. Who'll make it two? $2. Who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice. Going and gone. But from the back of the room, a gray-haired man came forward and took up the bow. And wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up all the strings, he played a melody as pure and sweet as an angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, in a voice that was now quiet and low, said, now what am I bid for this old violin? And he held it up with the bow. $1,000. Who'll make it two? 2,000. Who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice. Going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them said, we do not quite understand. What changed the worth? Then came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with his life out of tune, all battered and scarred by sin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he shuffles along. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone, but the master comes. And the thoughtless crowd can still never quite understand the change that is wrought and the worth of the soul by the touch of the master. Jesus Christ is a junk dealer. He really is. He takes us when we're dirty and nasty and without hope, and he reaches way down inside and he pulls something out, and we are brand new. And in our text, it says in verse 41, he was moved with compassion. He put forth his hand and touched him. Why did he need touched? Why did the leper need touched? Because he had leprosy. In the Bible, leprosy is a perfect picture of sin. And you say, what? He's talking about sin here. And many times he heals people and he says, your sins are forgiven. And when God heals us, we're really healed. We can be healed by doctors and it might not last. We're hearing now of people with COVID-19 and they had it, they're recovered, and now they're developing it again. We know that so many times we can have our... Did you ever have your car healed after a car accident? That doesn't mean it's not going to need healed again later. But when Jesus heals us, he really heals us. Now think about leprosy for a minute. Leprosy, it's called mitochondrial nephri. Some of you nurses can correct me later. But it's a disease, and it's a blood disease. It starts out deep inside you, and you can't see it. Nobody knows it's there at first. And it just keeps growing inside. Have you seen the little pictures of the COVID-19 virus? But sort of like the same as leprosy looks. Little ball with little arms coming out all over. And what happens is they bump into each other and double. And then they double. And they're growing and they're growing and they're growing. And it's deep. It's just like sin. Yes. Sin starts out inside. And you know what? All of us are sinners. We try our best not to be. And it doesn't matter how long we've been a believer. It doesn't matter. We're still sinners. But this guy, he was a sinner without Jesus Christ. He was a real sinner, and it was growing inside him, just like it does in us. You know, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Me and you and the Pope and Joel Osteen, We are all sinners. No matter what we try to do, no matter how we get around it, the Bible says we begin in sin. We don't become a sinner. Listen, this is a good saying. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Well, think about that for a minute. We're natural sinners. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. He said he started out. Little babies come out, and naturally, they're sinners. You say, I don't believe that. And little babies, they're so precious, aren't they? You say, how could they be sinners? Well, if you've ever been a mother or dad, you know. Most of you aren't old enough. How many of you can remember when you used diaper pins? Hold your hand up. Okay. There'd be a time during the night, and that baby would start screaming, and you know that pin has come loose, and start, you run in there and pick them up. As soon as you pick that baby up, they're fine. You know why? Because they're liars. You don't have to teach them to be that. Ethan, look at me. Stand up, Ethan. Ethan is one of the best little kids. His last name is Hockman. His mommy is a teacher. We were praying for teachers a little while ago. And you can sit down, Ethan. Ethan is the greatest little kid, but sometimes he's sassy. Amen? But there never was a time when Amanda put him up on her knee and said, today I'm going to teach you how to be sassy. Because it's inbred. It comes out. Leprosy is a blood disease. Leprosy is something else. Leprosy is a flesh disease. Have you ever seen anybody ever seen a leper? Mm-hmm. When I was in the Air Force, I was stationed on Guam for a year, working on B-52s, and they came around one day and said, we need some volunteers. Nobody volunteers for anything in the service. And I said, what for? Well, we're going to feed the lepers on Rota. There's an island, it's a leper colony called Rota. And I said, I'll do that. So we got on an old C-97 and we flew over and it had pontoons on it. We landed on the ocean and scooted up to the beach. And we had all these baskets of vegetables and everything. And we brought them out and I said, where are they at? And they said, you'll see them in a minute. And the jungle came up to that wall this far from the beach. And you could start seeing them come out of the jungle. And they had rags on. They had things over their face. Whenever they got close to anyone, they would shout, unclean, unclean. And I saw people with ears missing. One man with a nose missing. Several with their arms. Because leprosy goes to the extremities first. And you can lose members of your body. And it's a nasty disease. But we said it was a blood disease. After a little while, as it grows inside you, it starts popping out in the flesh. A little white bump. And the white bump gets a round red line around it. And then it grows into a red oozing sore until sometimes they lose their arms. It's a terrible, it's a blood disease. It's a flesh disease. You say, look at the sinners that are going through America today. And I'm not just talking about little things. I'm talking about mass murders. There was a butcher in New York City several years ago that I read about. And he and his wife had been married 30 years. They got into such a violent argument at dinner one night. He took a knife and stabbed her to death. And over the next 3 weeks, he ground her body up into the hamburger. He was a butcher by trade and sold her. You say, what can cause anyone to do that? Sin. Breaking out in the flesh. This leper came. He had this terrible disease because it was a blood disease. It was a flesh disease. And what's worse, it's a contagious disease. We know about those, don't we? Leprosy is shed. It is passed along by talking to people. Comes out in moisture droplets. It comes out when you cough. It sort of sounds similar, doesn't it? And you don't get it by touching a leper. You get it by being around them and breathing in what they're putting out. It's a contagious disease, and it's just like sin. And the leper came to Jesus. Just think about this. He went to the one place he could. We go to so many places, don't we, to try to get right. We have given our body to the physicians, our minds to the psychiatrist. We've given our emotions over to therapists. And Jesus Christ has all the answers. This leper needed the touch of the master, and he found it. Secondly, I see something else. As you walk through the pages of the Word of God, you'll find the Bible as the answer to all of our problems. Now, I'm not discounting the need for a therapist at all. We need therapy sometimes. Different people need therapy. They can't work through something by themselves. But I'm saying this. This book has everything we need to live a successful life. Because Jesus comes down. He touches us when we're sick. He touches us when we're a sinner. And I hope you've been touched that way. Let me intercede here. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus. This guy, he didn't go to the priest. He didn't go to the rabbi. As a matter of fact, he told him to go to the priest. He didn't. He just went around telling him, I met Jesus. Think about that for a minute. What we need for our sin problem is found in the touch of Jesus. Then I see another touch. We had the touch of the master's hand. Secondly, I see the touch of the master's eyes. Turn with me, if you will. You don't have to stand this time. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And if you're here without Jesus Christ today, you need the master's touch. Easy to find. Secondly, we see the touch of the master's eyes. In Luke chapter 22, let's start in verse 31. You know the story about Simon. They're at the Lord's Supper, and they're talking. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, that's Peter. Behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, that he can mess you around. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Look what he says. Peter is just like I am. He said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. I'll die for you. The Lord said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. Look over at verse 54. Jesus had been captured. They took him and led him, brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Isn't that funny? Peter was one of the closest people to the Lord, and now he's afar off. And hopefully there's no Christians like that today. I call it backsliding. The Old Testament calls it backsliding. That's a term we don't use too much anymore. When are you backslidden? I think it's this. Whenever you're just not just as close to the Lord as the very moment you accepted him, you say, well, how are you close to him then? Because you have placed your full trust in him. He's the only thing that you have. And if you're not that close, you're a little bit backslidden, or maybe you're a whole lot backslidden. And in verse 55, when they had kindled a fire together in the midst of the hall, were set down together, Peter sat among them. A certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. He denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. After a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying of a truth, this fellow also is with him, for he's a Galilean. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. Immediately while he spake, the cock crew. Remember the Lord just told him, before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me. Verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Backsliding. It commences. It starts. There is a time. You remember the story of David and Bathsheba? He didn't just initially say, let's commit adultery. First of all, he wasn't where he should have been. He should have been out with his army battling. But he stayed behind, the Bible says. And then it said he was up on his roof looking around the city. and he saw a lady bathing, which wasn't that unusual back then. But he didn't turn away. He kept looking. You see, backsliding starts. I don't think anybody would at all argue that David wasn't a believer. He was a man after God's own heart. And he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and he let himself go. He called for her to come over. He committed adultery with her. She conceived and had a baby. And he had her husband come back, and he tried to cover it up, and he killed her husband. And the baby died. Backsliding starts somewhere. Book of Hosea. Therefore have they forgotten me. When did they forget? I did know thee in the wilderness, God said, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so they were filled. Their hearts were exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. They had houses they didn't build. They had everything provided for them. Tell you what, I don't know your station in life, but we're pretty spoiled in America. Uh-huh. If you've ever been anywhere else in the world, we've been to Sri Lanka in houses where they had never seen an English person. They had never seen running water. They had never seen electricity. And when we can't go eat it out back sometimes, we say, oh man, what a terrible life I have.
Yeah.
When they got so full of themselves, they started down. Backsliding commences, it progresses, continues. Just like Peter was afar off, he didn't stop and say, I'm going to get this right now. He said, I'm going to continue this. Where's our mind most of the time? Just saw when our mind is stayed on Christ, that's when we are right with him. Backsliding consummates. David messed up. Peter messed up. And he went out and wept. I've been sad sometimes, and for the most part, great ministries. We were at three different churches, and most of the time I was on top of the world. But every once in a while, something would happen. Here, I don't know if any of you knew Roger and Kathy Pyatt. Some of those faithful members we had were killed instantly in a car wreck. But when I was in Dallas, we had a young married class, grew from 14 to 250. In our church, and they were on fire for God. They loved the Lord. And we'd have 50 or 60 every week for door-to-door visitation or visiting loved ones. And one Tuesday night, one of the ladies, one of my group leaders, her name was Marcia Bingham, came to me. And she said, Pastor, my stepdad, he's like my dad. We're very close. He's lost, and I need someone to visit. Will you go see him? I said, I will. I'll go see him tonight. So she made a card. His name is Jesse Gutierrez. He lived on Briarcliff. I said, I'll go see him tonight. And we prayed and left, and I went out, and it was dark in that part of Dallas, and we didn't have maps on our phones back then. We didn't have phones back then. And I'm looking for him, and I can't find it. It's really dark. I can't find his house. My time gets away from me. And I go back. I put the card in my pocket. And I go back, and Marcia said, did you see Jesse? I said, no, I didn't. But I'll go see him, I promise. I couldn't find it. 4 weeks later, 1 o'clock in the morning, and the phone rings, and I answer the phone. And Marcia's beside herself. She's saying, Pastor, Jesse shot himself. Oh, no. So where's he at? Methodist Hospital. All the way on the other side of Dallas. And I jump in the car, throw my clothes on. I jump in the car. I go 100 miles an hour around 6:35 to get there. And I get into Methodist Hospital. I'm running down the hall, and I run into the emergency room. And right when I run in, he flatlines. I try to comfort Marcia as much as I can. And I'm walking out, and I'm saying, I could have talked to him. He was ready to become a Christian. And I get in the car, and I reach in my pocket for a hanky, and I pull Jesse's card out. I don't have nightmares much, but I still have nightmares of Jesse Gutierrez. Some of you remember my church. How many times have you heard the story? Were you backslidden? I guess I was. I wasn't doing the things that God told me. The touch of the Master's hand or the lost, the touch of the Master's eyes or the backslidden, and we have one more. Now, usually, I preach expository, but this time it's topical. I hope you can get it. Third time, the third thing we see is the touch of the Master's voice. Touch of the Master's hand or the lost. Touch of the Master's eyes or the backslidden. Touch of the Master's voice or who I call the workers. The people that are always here. The people that drop their tithe into the basket when they come into church. The people that show up when you have a work day. The people that whenever there's something going on and the pastor needs extra help, you call and say, Pastor, whatever you need, I'm here. That's the inner circle. That's the disciples. Look in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 24. You got it? The Bible says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. We called him Doubting Thomas because he's always questioning everything. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. He said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now think about how rotten this is. Thomas, who had been with these other 11 guys for 3 years, day and night, he had slept with them, he had eaten with them, he had wept with them, he had rejoiced with them. He said, I don't even believe it. And after 8 days again, his disciples were with him. And Thomas was with them this time. Then came Jesus. Boy, that's a good sermon title. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, Shalom be unto you. Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas didn't need to do that. He just needed to hear the voice of Jesus. Verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. When's the last time you heard the voice of the Lord? You know what? We can be doing everything right, and the Lord does. Now, I'm not talking about him coming and saying, hey, Joe. He might. I don't discount that. Listen, I do not discount anything. I was in Bible college, and if you've ever been in Bible college, you know part of the curriculum is starving. And we had no money. We were thinking about leaving, and had a General Motors job waiting for me back in Dayton, Ohio, and we were in Missouri somewhere, and I was selling cookware, trying to. I was driving through Rogers, Arkansas, and I was stuck in a traffic jam in Rogers, Arkansas, because of street maintenance, and I'm sitting there and I'm bawling the Lord out, and I said, Lord, you called me here, why aren't you taking care of me? I've got a wife and two little kids. This is not fair, God. Can't you give me something? You know what he said to me? In a voice I can hear today, he said, I already gave you everything. Mm. Went back home and got right with God and started doing things. But listen, let me tell you this. The master's voice is authoritative. Mm. You can believe it. When he tells you to do something, just do it. Mm. His voice is understanding. He knows where you're at. His voice is compassionate. And he will provide everything that you need. One last story. I tell a lot of stories. Some of them are true. all of these have been true today. My wife and I, and Hotman, you just heard this last week. My wife and I were in San Antonio. We did not want to leave Texas. Don't ever ask anybody where they're from. If they're from Texas, they will tell you. If they're not, don't embarrass them. We love Texas. And the church up here needed a pastor, and we had decided the Lord wanted us to come up here. And our furniture had already left. We were staying in the missions apartment of the church. And it's 12:30 at night. And I tell my wife, I'm going to go up and say goodbye to my office. There's nothing in it. I said, I know, but I mean, we'd been there for a fruitful ministry for many years. And I walked up and I'm looking around and we're on a boulevard. And I walk out on the portico there of the church. And there was a man that lived across the street named Ray Ferry. He owned a transmission shop and a Mexican restaurant and part of the San Antonio Light. He was a pressman there. And his name was Ray Farias. The first week I was there, I was knocking doors across from the church and met him. And he got down on his knees to accept Christ as his Savior. And his brother burst in and messed it all up. I could never get Ray back again for 8 years. He loved me. He would come to the church and mow the grass. He provided breakfast tacos for all of our teenagers all the time. He did everything. Never could reach him. I looked across and the lights are on in his house. 12:30 at night. He had to get up at 4. I knew something was wrong, so I ran across the boulevard and knocked on his door. And I still remember him opening the door and he's just bawling his eyes out. I said, Ray, what happened? He said, who's going to tell me about Jesus now? And at 12:30, August the 8th, 1992, on his front porch, with cars streaming by outside, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. You say, yeah, but those kind of, you think they're real? Well, his brother was a homosexual activist in San Antonio, led parades, sued everybody. And anyway, I went back to visit Ray a couple years later. I knocked on the door, and his brother answered the door. I said, Brother Butch. And I just looked at him. He said, I'm a Christian. Ray led me to the Lord. And Ray was leading a Christian fellowship in Dallas, Texas. The Lord's voice will tell you what to do. Would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to finish here and then the pastor can have it. But I've got three things to leave you with. For the lost, let him touch you. If sin is in your life and Jesus hasn't taken them away, he's the only one that can. Your church can't do it. Your baptism can't do it. Your good works can't do it. Jesus told this same Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He's the only one. Find him. The pastor, or I can tell you who he is and how to find him. Or many of you members can tell others. For the backslidden, let him see you. Find out where you're at. And if you may be in that backslidden state, do what Peter did. Go out and weep bitterly and get back in the graces of the Lord. And then for the worker, for those of you that are faithful, let him talk to you. He has got something for you to do. Find out what it is. Father, thank you so much for giving me the privilege to break your bread today. Thank you for ABC. what they stand for, what they're doing, what they're going to do.
Amen.
Lord, don't let my wife and I forget the kindness that they've shown to us so that we can remember them and hold them up in prayer. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.